So the reading is from John chapter 2, and it's verses 1 to 12. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 80 to 120 liters. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. Let me pray as David comes up to speak to us. Father God, we thank you for the words that we've just heard from your word, the Bible, of your wonderful miracles that you've done. I pray that as David explains them to us, your spirit would be at work in him and in our hearts. Would we listen and would he speak with great clarity so that your truth may be revealed to us today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, Tim. If you have a Bible with you, keep it open at John chapter 2. That will be helpful. Well, As we've been hearing, we've started this new series on Jesus' signs in John's Gospel, so the miracles that Jesus did. And we've also already heard what they're for, which is really helpful. John tells us at the end of John, in chapter 20 and verse 31, he says, "These signs are recorded that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So as we pay attention to these signs, we believe we have life in his name. And that means that's what God wants for us this morning as we consider Jesus turning water to wine. Well, in this passage, we can see that John wants us to have already an overview of his gospel in mind, because he tells us two things. This is Jesus' first sign. You see that in verse 11. Explicitly says this was the first sign that revealed his glory, and there will be others. So he's setting that up. But then he also tells us Jesus' hour has not yet come. You see that in verse 4. This is Jesus speaking, isn't it? So the hour will come towards the end of the gospel. And so I just want us to take a moment to look at each of those, that this is the first sign, and yet Jesus' hour has not come. So look at verses 1 and 2, maybe verse 12, how this passage begins and ends. What you notice is that Jesus and his disciples are still following Mary around. Jesus is on the edge of starting his public ministry, but it hasn't begun yet. He's with Mary. So is this first sign the kind of grand announcement designed to grab everyone's attention as he starts his ministry? Well, no. In fact, it's very well hidden, isn't it? The wedding guests don't know that a miracle has happened. The bride doesn't know. The bridegroom doesn't know. The master of the feast doesn't know. Look at verse 9. It's only the servants that know the miracle has happened. I think at this point, the sign is really for the disciples to see Jesus' glory and believe. And again, that you see that in verse 11. This is the first sign through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So that's the first sign. But why is it kept quiet? I think Jesus gives us the main reason, and it is the fact that it is not yet his hour. So when Mary tells him there is no wine, Jesus replies, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." His hour hasn't come. That phrase keeps coming up in John's gospel. So in chapter 7, verse 30, in chapter 8, verse 20, both times it says Jesus can't be arrested because his hour had not yet come. And then right after Jesus' final triumphant entry into Jerusalem, that changes. And Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." That's chapter 12, verse 23. And then in chapter 17 and verse 1, Jesus prays before his arrest, his trial, his death, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." So I hope that helps us to get our bearings as we look at Jesus turning water into wine. John wants us to know these two things. The hour of Jesus' great glory will come later in his death on the cross. Jesus turning water into wine is a first precious glimpse of his glory, then and just for the disciples, but now for us too. So how does the miracle do that? How does this sign show Jesus' glory, help us believe in him and have life in his name? We began thinking about that earlier. Let's just start with the obvious point. Jesus can perform miracles. He can create wine from water. This is God the Son revealing his power. But as Sarah was saying earlier, doesn't the miracle also feel rich with symbolism? And I think that Sarah actually had five W's on the screen at one point. I was about to say, there are three W's, I think. There are lots of W's. The three that I was just picking out, a wedding, water, and wine. And I think it just sparks off in our minds as Christians, if we know something of the wider story of the Bible, we just can't help but see some resonances there. And so we wonder, well, what's all this about? Well, I suggest the big thing that we should focus on is the wedding. I think we're being helped to see Jesus as our perfect bridegroom. So, the setting of the miracle is a failed wedding. The bridegroom fails because he hasn't provided enough wine. If you look at verse 10, you'll see that the master of the banquet says to him, "Wow, you saved the best wine until last." What must the bridegroom have been thinking in that moment? He must have thought, "Did I? I wasn't even sure we had enough to go around." Jesus steps in to save the wedding. And compared to other signs that are to come, healing the sick, casting out demons, control over weather, raising people from the dead, this first sign might seem almost trivial, topping up the wedding wine. But weddings aren't trivial, certainly not in that culture, and certainly not to Jesus. Because Jesus knows about his wedding. The book of Revelation tells us about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, is the bridegroom. And it's his sacrificial blood that cleanses his bride, the church. So she is dazzling in beauty. A new Jerusalem glittering with jewels and gold. That's the picture in Revelation. And you see, Jesus' wedding will not be a failure. He will not fail as a bridegroom. And in Cana, we see a hint of what that looks like as Jesus steps in to rescue this failed wedding. And of course, he does it by changing water to wine. The way Jesus performs any miracle matters. Jesus has a habit of doing miracles in slightly surprising ways. So let's notice the details. Jesus uses water. I take it he could have just created lots of wine. But he uses water, and not just any water. John makes sure we know what this water is for. It's water for ceremonial washing, verse 6. So that is water to show that the dirt of sin needs to be removed. That's what Jesus chooses to use. We also notice there's lots of it. We saw that earlier, didn't we? We didn't have a jar big enough to demonstrate this. 6 large jars filled to the brim. John tells us all of that detail. Hundreds of liters. More than enough for everyone. That's the water. And then we look at the wine, and it's the best wine. You see in verse 8, Jesus says, "Take that to the master of the banquet. He'll be amazed." And then John includes the words to the bridegroom from the master of the banquet, and they just feel significant. Look at verse 10. Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. The best is saved until last. Something better has come. It seems a common interpretation of this to see that the miracle here is a bit like a picture of the old and the new covenant. So there's the Mosaic law, Old Testament religion, maybe hinted at by that ceremonial water. But now Jesus, the Messiah, has come to bring a new covenant, represented with the best wine being saved until last. I suppose what I want to emphasize is, if that's right, we shouldn't see this as Jesus coming to abolish the law, because he tells us, Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, "I didn't come to abolish the law, I've come to fulfill it." So Jesus isn't saying, "Don't worry about that cleansing from sin idea, it's all about just celebration and joy." No, he's bringing those together. He's turning that cleansing water into the wine of wedding joy. So let's try and pull that together. What are we seeing here? I think we're seeing Jesus, our perfect bridegroom, bringing the best, plentiful, lasting wedding joy. And that wine comes from the water for cleansing away sin. I think that fits well with Ephesians 5, which talks about Jesus cleansing his bride, the church, with water through the word. And I think it fits that picture in Revelation of the church being given beauty and shining with the glory of God. So there's a failed wedding in Cana, but we see Jesus is the perfect bridegroom who washes his bride, the church, and brings lasting joy. And of course, he can do that because of his hour when it comes, his death on the cross. Let me just ask a few questions to close. Do you look at Jesus here and see the Christ, God's chosen King and Rescuer? Do you look at Jesus and see the Son of God? You should. John says you should. Who else can turn water into wine? Who else would keep that hidden? Who else could predict their hour of death? And who else would say, "The hour of my death is the hour of my glory"? Do you look at Jesus here and see your bridegroom? Do you look at yourself and see someone who is part of the church, Jesus' bride? Well, you can. Who else but Jesus can wash you clean and forgive all your sin? Who else can give you wedding joy that never runs out? And I'll just read from Revelation that picture of the marriage supper. I won't read all of it. It stretches into a couple of chapters. But from Revelation 19, verses 6 to 9. Again, it's John writing. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God."